Here it is. We're here. We arrived last night when the sun set. I do hope everyone enjoyed a wonderful night to be much observed. We had a small group, considering the size of the Louisville congregation. We met in, Glendale, Kentucky, just south of E-Town, with a few families and their children, and I had a nice little separate room to where we could have a nice prayer beforehand and everything, and they took really good care of us. The children were just amazingly just well-behaved. They had a table for all the kids. Anytime you're looking at that and you see 3-year-olds to 11-year-olds at that table, and there are probably 9 of them around that table, and you're thinking, oh, we'll see how this goes. And as I was sitting talking to one of the parents, he said, you know, when you can sit here with your back turned and not have to turn around and worry about your kids, he goes, says something about the parent sitting at the table. So it sure does. So anyhow, it was really enjoyable evening. Like I said, I hope all of you were able to enjoy as well. It has truly great meaning to it. Well, today I would like to begin with a story. And it's a story, and it's not just a story, it's a real story, it's an account, actually, that many of us know well, but one that I would actually like to, while we're going over it, I'd like to bring out a mindset, a particular mindset for us to seriously consider as we go through these days of unleavened bread. So I want to start in the book of Genesis. And right here, we're just going to look at a prophecy. It's actually with the covenant that God made with Abram. In Genesis 15, in verse 12, this is pretty much where the story began. Genesis for the physical house, if you will, that would one day become Israel. Genesis 15, verse 12, it says, "Now, when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then God said to Abram, 'Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and they will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge. Afterward they shall come out,'" he's talking about the descendants of Abram, "'with great possessions.'" This is where it began, and it even says that there was a great horror. Because can you imagine having this dream of your descendants being, if you will, afflicted for 400 years? Let's move along to Exodus. Exodus 1. "Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man and his household came with Jacob, who became Israel. And it says, Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher, all those who were descendants of Jacob, it says, were 70 persons. For Joseph, it says, was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, all of his brothers and all that generation. They all died off. And as we know, these were the descendants of who? Abraham. It says, but the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly. Remember, there were 70 persons, it says, but now they increased abundantly and grew exceedingly mighty, and the land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt, and it says he did not know Joseph." And we'll get to that here in just a second. "And he said to his people, 'Look, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And it happen in the event of war that they also join our enemies and fight against us, and so go up against the land. Therefore they set taskmasters over them to afflict them with their burdens, and they built for Pharaoh supply cities, Pithom and Ramesses. But the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread," that is the Egyptians, "were in dread of the children of Israel. So the Egyptians made the children of Israel serve with rigorously, and they made their lives bitter with hard bondage and mortar and brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service in which they made them serve, it says, was with rigor." In other words, with harshness. Well, right here where it says that the Pharaoh dealt shrewdly with him. In the King James Version, I believe it says dealt wisely with him. Well, actually, that word, if you break that down, it means to show to be wise, but yet followed by deceit. So in other words, to manipulate. That's what Pharaoh did. He manipulated them. Don't know how exactly he did that, but he did. Go on to Exodus 2, Exodus 2, verse 23. We'll touch on something else here again. We'll get back to Exodus 1 here in a second. 2, verse 23. It says, "Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died." The one who, it says, did not know, Joseph. He says, "It happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel groaned because of their bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God before," he said, "because of their bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant that we just read about just a little while ago with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob, because that covenant was perpetuated. And God looked upon the children of Israel," and it says, "God acknowledged them." So with this new king, as it says in verse 23, it seems as there might have come a crueler governance over the Israelites. It may have brought about more intense labor and a tightening of the bonds that they were already in. And it says, "And they groaned, and they called out to God for help, and God heard their cries." He heard their cries and remembered the covenant that he made with Abraham. Exodus 3, verse 1, it says, "Now Moses was tending the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the back of the desert and came to Horeb, the mountain of God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire from the midst of the bush. So he looked, and behold, the bush was burning with fire, but the bush was not consumed. And Moses said, I'm going to go see and what this is about, why this bush does not burn. So when the Lord saw that he had turned aside to look, God called to him from the midst of the bush and said, 'Moses, Moses.' And he said, 'Here I am.' Then he said, 'Do not draw near this place. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place you stand is on holy ground.' Moreover, he said, 'I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.' And it says, 'And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon him. And the Lord said, 'I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the land of the Egyptians and bring them up from that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to a land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come up to me, and I have also seen their oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come now, therefore, and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel," he says, "out of Egypt." I'm going to stop right there. So for 400 years, they were there a little longer, but for 400 years, the children of Israel had been in hard bondage. They've been in bondage, and even stricter bondage as it has gone on. They've been slaves, forced to do, it says, rigorous work, rigorous labor. And this all came about by being cunningly, as we said, manipulated by the Pharaoh. The Pharaoh, a Pharaoh that, as we said back in chapter 1, it read, knew not Joseph. In other words, he cared not for who Joseph was. I found that interesting. Nor how he governed, nor how he was placed in power. He knew not. You know, I tend to believe that the Egyptians wouldn't have forgotten such a good leader, unless, of course, cancel culture was already happening at that time. And it could have very well been, because the one that's behind that, it was the one that was behind this. And because of this, you know, as he died and then the other king came about, the other Pharaoh came about, and they cried, God heard those groanings and moanings of the Israelites. And he commissioned Moses, as we just read, to bring news of their deliverance. And Moses, God gave Moses a helper, which was his brother Aaron. The Israelites would be delivered in a most powerful way. We're not going to go through that. If you haven't already gone through that prior to the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread, I would encourage you to go through it. But they were delivered in a most powerful way. And it wasn't by their own power and their own might. Not at all. After all, what were they? They had no power of their own. They didn't. Because what were they? They were slaves. Who had the power over them? The Egyptians did. Pharaoh. They were under the hand of the most powerful nation on the face of the earth at the time. They did not know what freedom was. They didn't know. All they'd ever known was bondage for the past 400 years, generation after generation. Escape or any deliverance from the bondage that they were in more than likely wasn't even a thought. And if it was a thought, I guarantee you they thought about the repercussions of their escape if they tried to escape. Because what would have happened if they would have been caught? Who knows? Maybe death. But the only possibility of deliverance out of the powerful hand of Pharaoh and the people of Egypt would be God himself. And God would do that because there was no other way. The account of the plagues show us the devastation that was brought upon the land and the peoples of Egypt. The first three plagues, guess what? The Israelites went through it with the Egyptians. They did. But the last seven, they were set apart. They were set apart to make a distinction between the Egyptians and the people of God. And back in Exodus 8:22, we won't turn there, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that this distinction would be made. That's in Exodus 8:22. This distinction would be made in order that he, Pharaoh, would know that God is the Lord in the midst of the Egyptians. And that's important to understand, that God was in the midst of the Egyptians. And then plague after plague, the tight death grip that the Pharaoh and the Egyptians had on the children of Israel, it became weakened, didn't it? And then finally, the 10th plague, it broke those bonds, those shackles from Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that they had on God's people. You know, was this deliverance something that the children of Israel deserved? I would say it wasn't. No, it wasn't. This deliverance was a gift from God. It was a gift from God. He had plans for them, and after all, they were his people. And guess what? He had made a covenant that we read about just a little bit ago with Abram. He made a covenant with Abram, and he was now fulfilling it. But before the 10th and final plague, God instituted the Passover. And as Exodus 12, we actually went there earlier in the sermonette. I do want to go there because there's a couple things I want to bring out. Exodus 12. Because they were given the instructions. God gave Moses the instructions of what to do. Within these instructions, he says that there were two. It says on the 14th day of the same month, in verse 6 of chapter 12, the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill at twilight the Passover lamb. And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two posts, doorposts, and on the lintel of the houses where they eat it. And they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire, it says that night, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it. Do not eat it raw nor boiled, but with water, but roasted in fire, its head with its legs and entrails. You shall let none of it remain until morning, and what remains of it until morning you shall burn with fire. And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, so that you shall eat it in haste. It says, it is the Lord's Passover. You know, God commanded the children of Israel to do this, to give them a visual. Just like what we did with the Passover. Many of us celebrated the Passover to give us a visual. But he was showing them what would transpire. That's what he was doing, and how their deliverance would not be from their own power. Not at all, or their own doing. But he gave them a responsibility. He gave them a responsibility. God instructed them to find what? A lamb or goat. That's what it says. He instructed them to do that the first of the first year, the 10th of the first month. And it says, and then they were to kill it at twilight. They were to kill it at twilight on the 14th. They were then to take some of the blood and brush it on the doorpost. We read that over the lintel. And then it says they were to get ready to go. And what were they to do? They were, it says, with you're to eat this with a belt on your waist, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand. Shall eat it in haste. To eat it in haste. They were to get ready to leave. They were to get ready to flee Egypt as they partook of the lamb. They were to do all these things so what? The Lord would pass over. The Lord would pass over them, and the destroyer, it says, would not come into their houses and strike the firstborn. And because of their belief, the children of Israel's belief and obedience, because they had to believe and then obey, the firstborn of the Israelites were spared. And the deliverance of Israel was becoming a reality. It was beginning to become a reality. I imagine the Israelites couldn't sleep that night. I know that I probably wouldn't have been able to. Not at all. I guarantee there was excitement in the houses, and I believe that the excitement was probably coupled with anxiety. I would imagine. Anxiety as the screams and the groans of the Egyptians broke the silent night air. Maybe so. Along also with the unknowns that might have been racing through their minds at that time. But yet, with that excitement, there was an underlying excitement of being delivered. Because they're being delivered to what? A new life. A new life awaited them. It did. And what was actually happening may have been something many of them had only dreamt about. and was really beyond their comprehension. Why? Because they were born a slave. They were born a slave. And what was it they were getting ready to receive? Freedom. Freedom. And after killing of the firstborn in Egypt, they became free. We know that. And the children of Israel were ready to leave. In Deuteronomy 16:3, it actually says that they left Egypt in haste, which means hurriedly. It says with a hurried flight. In Exodus 12:39, it states that they were driven out of Egypt. They were thrust. That's what that word driven means. It means thrust. They were expelled. That was actually already prophesied by God back in Exodus 6:1 and Exodus 11:1. He said that they would be thrust out. Pharaoh would thrust them out. Well, after the death of the firstborn and the plundering of the Egyptians, they left with a high hand while being driven out. The Egyptians wanted them gone, at least for now. They were miraculously, and that's what it was, miraculously freed from the bondage of slavery, and now it was time to go. In Exodus 13, we see where the days of unleavened bread were established as a memorial. They were established as a memorial. Exodus 13, verse 3. It says, and Moses said to the people, remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out. Not yourself. The Lord brought you out of this place. And he says, no leavened bread shall be eaten. On this day you are going out in the month of Abib, and it shall be when the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, which he swore to your fathers to give you a land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall keep this service in this month. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast of the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten 7 days, and no leavened bread shall be seen among you, nor shall leaven be seen among you in all your quarters. And you shall tell your son in that day, saying, this is done because of what the Lord did for me when I came up out of Egypt. It shall be a sign to you on your hand and as a memorial between your eyes, that the Lord's law may be in your mouth. For with a strong hand the Lord has brought you out of Egypt. You shall therefore keep this ordinance in its season. From year, he says, to year. Year by year. So they wouldn't forget. They were to remember what the Lord had done for them. As it said in verse 9, that it would be a memorial between their eyes. The Lord's law may be in their mouth. For it says it was the strong hand that the Eternal has brought you out of Egypt. What an amazing time that must have been. The excitement was now reality, and they were living it. Let's just go a few days into their freedom, which would have been during the days of unleavened bread. Let's go to the sixth day. We're not going to turn there, but you can. You can go to Exodus 14. Actually, we will turn there, Exodus 14. Let's go ahead and turn over there. The sixth day. Here we find the children of Israel at the shore of the Red Sea. Might I remind you that God had led them there. They didn't take themselves there. God had led them there. He'd led them there, and he'd led them into an area where the mountains were on each side of them. You had the sea in front of them, and now the Egyptians were coming up behind them. Why? To test them. It was to be a test. And test them he did. Exodus 14, verse 9. Says, so the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, camping, it says, by the sea, beside Pi Haroth, before Baal Zephon. And it says, and when Pharaoh drew near, the children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. So they were very afraid, and the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Then they said to Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, have you taken us to die in the wilderness? Why have you so dealt with us to bring us up out of Egypt? Is it not in the word that we told you in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it would have been better off for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die, they said, in the wilderness. I mean, I don't even know what Moses might have been thinking at that particular point in time. Frustration, probably. They had, for them to do this, especially just 6 days, after being freed, walking out of Egypt, seeing everything that had gone on, they had what I will tag as a slave mentality. A slave mentality. You know, a slave mentality is actually a thing. It is actually a slave. It defines a slave or former slave that becomes compliant or yielding to something or someone in exchange for safety or comfort, their own thought of safety and comfort, instead of putting forth the effort to put in the work to remain or become free. Someone with a slave mentality, even after being freed, unfortunately, is never freed. They are never freed. And this mentality was still present in the children of Israel right now, at this point in time. They hadn't yet kicked it. That's all they'd known their whole life, was that mentality. But if we keep reading in the accounts of Israel, and then Judah, throughout the pages of the Bible, we will see they never did. They never kicked that mentality. This particular slave mentality would haunt them from this point forward. It would haunt them on and on and on. It would spill over into their children, their children's children, and beyond. Then after God delivers them from this, God is merciful to them. He delivers them through the Red Sea. 3 days after that, after crossing the Red Sea, watching the Egyptians, their enemies, be covered up over the sea, those who pursued them in to the Red Sea, watching them to be destroyed. And God, and then they sing a song. You can go to verse 15, where they sing a song in verse 11. It says, "Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods?" In Exodus 15, verse 11. "Who is like you, glorious in holiness?" Because in verse 15, it says, Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord, all of them. Verse 13, "The people whom you have redeemed, you have guided them into your strength, to your holy habitation." And in verse 18, "The Lord shall reign forever and ever." If you keep reading on, just in the chapter 15, you get to verse 22. Three days after crossing the Red Sea, 9 days after being freed, they slip back into that mindset. That mindset again. You know, they never truly forsook Egypt, because you can go on and read verses 23 to 26 in Exodus 15, and it just talks about how they complained. And they wanted to go back to where? Egypt. They want to go back to Egypt. They never really forsook Egypt. They couldn't kick that slave mentality. And because of this, they always seemed to look back. When times got tough, when things got pressing, they always looked back to the ones that abused them. That's what I find interesting. The ones that they served with rigor and that they were afraid of. You know, they just could not kick the slave way of thinking and acting. You know, getting Israel out of Egypt was easier than getting Egypt out of Israel. And that is very important to remember. Why do I bring this account out? And what's the parallel for us today? Because there is. When God called us and began to show us His truth, we began to understand what had been done for us, didn't we? All of us did. We've talked about that a little bit in the past month or two. But in learning this, we understood that we were responsible for killing the Lamb, if you will, Jesus Christ. And it would take Jesus Christ in blood to cover our sins and make us pure and clean in the sight of our Father. But we had to realize that and come to understand that. And that we had to understand that this was the only way our sins could then be passed over. When we fully recognized this, then we then asked our Father to forgive us. And that came from a true heart of repentance. Then we were baptized and we made a commitment with our Father. And then we received the Holy Spirit for help and guidance. And our lives then became, as we've mentioned a few times, hidden in Christ. The old man was buried with Christ, and we rose out of the watery grave to a new way of life. Guess what? Guess what that was? Freedom. To freedom. Through Jesus Christ. Freedom from who? Satan and everything about him. And the penalty of sin that he is the father of, which is death. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ covered our past sins. And many of us in this room memorialized that just a little less than 2 days ago. Then we all attended the Night to Be Much Observed somewhere last night. All of us did. It was more than a meal. It was a celebration. It was a celebration of what? Our spiritual freedom from the bondage of sin and the amazing life that is now set before us by who? God Himself. And that's what I want to focus on for the remainder of the message. How we have been freed. How we have been freed. Because the amazing life that is set before us is just that. It is amazing. It is amazing. Because after receiving the pardon and deliverance from the penalty of death, God wants us to do something. He wants us to do something. God commanded us to keep, commanded out. He commanded us to keep these days for to do something, for us to think about something, to focus on something. He wanted us to see where our focus desperately needs to be. Deuteronomy 16. We were there just a little while ago for the offertory. Deuteronomy 16, verse 3. This is where he's reviewing the Passover and the Days of Unleavened Bread. Verse 3, it says, "You shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread with it." That is the bread of affliction. That word affliction means bread of poverty and adversity. "For you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that you may remember this day in which you came out of the land of Egypt all the days of your life. And no leaven shall be seen among you in all your territory," he says, "for 7 days. This bread was to remind them of their affliction, their poverty, their bondage in Egypt. It was to remind them of a time that they were commanded to make haste to leave. Make haste to leave. What's the lessons in all this for us? Because this is where it begins as we go through all of this. Well, God wants us to remember the day in which we were delivered, but He delivered us from the grip of Satan. The grip that Satan had on us. And the time when He freed us. God freed us from the bondage of spiritual slavery. You know, God commanded us also to make haste to stay out of and away from spiritual Egypt. And I will say physically and mentally, ultimately spiritually. But to do this, as we read back in Exodus 12, the children of Israel were to eat the Passover how? With their waist girded, sandals on their feet, and a staff in their hand. To do this, our waist must be girded. Our waist must be girded. Our waist is girded, our sandals are on, staff in hand, ready to go. Our waist is to be girded with what? Why is our waist girded? What is it girded with? It's girded with truth. To keep us from what? Hindering our path. Because our sandals are to be what? To help us through the way. They must be on our feet and our staff in our hand. That staff actually signifies power. That's what it signifies is power. It signified that because it was used for support. And the parts that it supported were what? The hands and the arms. The hands and the arms, both of which signify power. What is our power? God's Spirit. It is God's Spirit, the power of God, the same power that led Israel out of Egypt and the same power that leads us today. We too must always be ready to go forward in haste, forsaking spiritual Egypt, which we know pictures sin. And we need to go forward on the path to a new way of life. Let's go to Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11. Hebrews 11, verse 23. Hebrews 11, verse 23 says, "By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents, because they saw he was a beautiful child, and they were not afraid of the king's command. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he looked," it says, "he looked to the reward. By faith, Moses forsook Egypt." And that word forsook literally means he left behind. He abandoned Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, he says, who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he who destroyed the firstborn, says, should touch him. You know, here Moses himself forsook Egypt. He abandoned it. He left it behind. We too must abandon Egypt. We cannot wait. We cannot tarry. We must leave spiritual Egypt behind. We must abandon sinful things, forsake Egypt. We must strive to stay unleavened, not letting our bread rise. Not letting our bread rise. These days are now that we are now in, beginning at sunset yesterday evening. Picture us keeping sin out of our lives and putting righteousness in. That's what leaven pictures, is sin. We are to put Egypt out, and what in? Godliness. God in. The unleavened bread of what? Nathan Hitt said it, sincerity and truth. Sincerity and truth. The Passover reminds us of how all of our past sins were put away and how that debt was incredibly paid, not on our own, in no way, shape, or form. The Passover was done for us, but we are to keep, it says, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. The days of unleavened bread. Yes, I know God told the children of Israel, he says, keep the Passover. And he also said, keep the days of unleavened bread, but the words keep are different in the Hebrew. I found that interesting. In many, many different, in many regards, when God was explaining for them to keep the Passover and how to keep it, and then keep the days of unleavened bread and how to keep it, there was a difference. When God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to keep the Passover, that Hebrew word is asah. A-S-A, and it means to make, commit, maintain. Does that sound familiar? When we come to the Passover, we are to come recommit, to maintain the commitment that we made with God. And it said, and it also means to attend or to celebrate. It's a marker. That's what the Passover was, and it still is. When God told Moses to tell the children of Israel to keep the days of unleavened bread, the word keep in the Hebrew is shamar, S-A-M-A-R, and it means to, this is interesting, to be a watchman. To be a watchman, to take heed, and to keep guard. The Passover was done for us, and we are, if you will, to attend it, celebrate it, and let it be a marker to us. And then we are to maintain our commitment that we have made. Then we are to go forward in our commitment, because we have a job to do. We have a responsibility in all this. We're to go forward being watchful. Being watchful, keeping guard, being circumspect, and taking heed, we do not look back to Egypt. We do not allow what we were talking about earlier, a slave mentality, to linger. Instead, we are to continue without with a high hand, unleavened. Unleavened. Not looking back, no matter what. Always remembering the bondage of the devil and the sin and its penalty that we were freed from. Because we were. We were. In Luke 17:32, Jesus told us to do what? Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Actually, let's turn there. Maybe help explain this a little better. Luke 17. Remember Lot's wife. And we'll pick up where Jesus Christ is mentioning this. Let's go to verse 26. He says, and as it was in the days of Noah. Here he's explaining the coming of the kingdom and what it's going to be like and how the age, the end of the age, how it is going to be. He says in verse 26, and as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And then it says the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built, went about their ordinary day-to-day lives. Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he who is on the housetop and his goods are in his house, let him not come down to take them away. And likewise, the one who is in the field, let him not turn back. He says, remember Lot's wife. Why? Well, Lot's wife longed for the physical luxury of Sodom. She longed, just as the children of Israel did, for the things of contentment. What they thought, anyway, that brought contentment. You know, God was saving Lot's wife. He was saving Lot and his daughters and his wife. He was saving her. And yet she longed for something else. She was a slave to who? Sodom and everything that it espoused. and her actions showed that. What she just couldn't grasp was that the physical things of life, of this life, temporary life, this sinful life that's all around us, don't matter. They don't matter. The things of this world do not matter. The part that God has given to us does matter. Now, Garrett Pennington gave a message yesterday, and he hit the nail on the head. He said that, and he quoted, it wasn't the same message that he gave here. And he said, God's plan is big, and I wrote it down here, but our job is small. But we need to work on and finish our part. You know, what God has called us to do, we are to do. What we have been called to do and what we have committed our lives to is eternal. And I'm going to tie this in just a second, because in this life and beyond, is our future is beyond exciting. What God has called us out of and freed us from, what we have yet ahead of us, is exciting. But anytime we succumb to a slave mentality and we begin to look back, if you will, we are not fit for the kingdom of God. Because what are we looking back at? What we left. What we're in bondage to. In Luke 9:62, Jesus said, no one, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. So God is telling us, Jesus Christ was saying, and Jesus Christ said, I don't speak my own words, I only speak the words of my Father. Jesus Christ was telling us that anyone that has put his hand to the plow and looking back is not fit for the kingdom of God. In other words, they're not fit for eternity. So God says, you're to forsake spiritual Egypt. And you're to forsake that slave mentality and never look back. We are expected to forsake the practices of sin, because if we don't, we will once again suffer from the same slave mentality that the Israelites did. And the same slave mentality that Lot's wife suffered from. And what was their end result? It was death. That was their end result. Just as it was with the children of Israel and just as it was with Lot's wife, it was their decision that they did what they did. And the decision to forsake sin is up to each one of us. Remember, we are to shamar the days of unleavened bread. We are to change and do differently. We are to be on guard. We are to be, if you will, that watchman. And God has left it to us to be willing to make that decision whether or not we will go forward in haste and strive to remain unleavened or not. Or if we will allow that slave mentality to take us over. You know, just like the Egyptians pursuing the Israelites after their departure, Satan pursues us on a daily basis. He does. Every day. He wants us to get bored, I guess you could say, with God's way of life. That's what he wants. He wants us to take our minds off the commitment that we made. He wants us to take our minds off the freedom that has been granted to us. He wants us to take our minds off the end goal that we will receive. He really just wants us to look back. Just once. That's what he wants us to do. He tries so desperately and deceptively, I'll add, just like Pharaoh did with the children of Israel, acted deceptively to manipulate our thinking, that things would be easier to live just a normal life. That comes about sometimes. I've heard that. You know, just be easier just to live a normal life. Well, what's a normal life? What is a normal life? A normal life that usually is being spoken about is a life that has no future. No future at all. The very lives that we were actually freed from. Freed from by Jesus Christ and God the Father. Satan wants us to think of the good things of life and become bound by him once again. He wants us to give him dominion over our lives. That's what he wants. Do you realize God has given us dominion back over our lives through him? Whenever he created man, what did he do? He gave man dominion over the earth, did he not? And then he says, after he gave Adam Eve, he says, be fruitful and multiply. And guess what they did? They made decisions. Because what? They had dominion over their own actions. They had free moral agency. You know, the thing is, God, we have to stop and think about that. The whole world is deceived. Their dominion's been taken away. It has. And they are under the sway of the wicked one. But we've been freed from that. Yes, he's still there. And he's working on us. And he will continue to work on us each and every day. He wants us to succumb back to that slave mentality. He's taken the whole world prisoner. He has. And he is their taskmaster. He is their Pharaoh. And that is what God has delivered us from. He tries so deceptively to do that. 1 John 1. 1 John 1. First John 1 and verse 8. This is where it begins. This is how we begin to slip back in to that slave mentality. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. The days of unleavened bread remind us annually that unless we are actively working and striving with all of our might to put and keep sin out of our lives, we are not doing our part. Because that is our part. And this job is a job that is never done until the day our physical lives are over. It is a full-time responsibility, and it takes effort. It takes effort from us all, individually. But it won't happen if we slip back into that slave mentality, if we say that we have no sin. We deceive ourselves. And it says, and the truth is not in us. But putting forth this effort, are we earning our salvation? Absolutely not. Are we once saved and always saved? Absolutely not. Our past sins have been forgiven. But I want to warn us all, not our future sins. We are to be diligent keeping sin out, staying away from sinful things. Yes, we will sin, and when we do, that sacrifice of Jesus Christ, our elder brother, is there for us. If we come before our Father with a truly repentant heart. These are, as I said earlier, the days of unleavened bread. These are the days of unleavened bread, not the day of unleavened bread. This just shows us that it is a process and it takes work. It does take work. To become unleavened, it will not happen overnight. Never does. Never does. Rather, it is a process in which we must never give up, a process in which we allow God to take the lead in every aspect of our lives. By allowing God to take the lead, what will we do? We will daily be striving to become unleavened, as pictured by these days. That's why he's given us these days. And during these days of unleavened bread, we are not to merely abstain or forsake leavening. We are also to do what? Eat unleavened bread. We're to eat unleavened bread. Yes, it says it is the bread of affliction. I mean, the way that we make unleavened bread anymore, it's hardly affliction. But that's what we're to remember. But it does afflict you if you really love pizza. And saltines. But but it is the bread of affliction. But it also symbolizes more. It actually symbolizes us giving up all to obey God. Giving up all to obey God's way of life. The bread also symbolizes us humbly obeying and submitting to God, putting that righteousness in, as we mentioned a little while ago. We are to be showing God that we love him, that we love him with all of our heart, and we do that by keeping his commandments, but it takes that help from God. We know that. That's why he's given us his spirit as a helper, to guide, to shape, and to mold us. We in no way are perfecting ourselves. God is perfecting us. But we have to have the heart to let him do it. But we must have that love and desire to do so, to go forward, and do so, and put in that effort, because if we don't put in that effort, as I keep mentioning, that slave mentality will creep back in. If we don't put in the effort, it will creep back in. Let's go to Romans 6. Romans 6, verse 15. Romans 6, verse 15. It says, what then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? He says, certainly not. Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave whom you obey, whether to sin, of sin leading to death, or obedience leading to righteousness? But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. And having been set free from sin, you have become, it says, slaves to righteousness. I'll touch on that here in just a second. He says, I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness for holiness. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness. In the end, it says, is everlasting life. Your slaves become slaves to God. If you're going to be a slave to God, a slave to righteousness. Does righteousness, this is where we need to stop and consider this. Does righteousness lead to misery? Does righteousness lead to pain? Does righteousness lead to suffering? Well, we may experience those things because of upholding the way of God. Because Jesus Christ said, trust me, they hated me before they hated you. You may suffer persecution for living righteously. But is that the end result of living righteously? No, it's not. Death doesn't even come into the picture. Just your physical death. It does not. Like I said earlier, the decision to what and who we serve, and as it says here, what to what you are slaves to is what you will, what you serve is what you become slaves to. And God has given us a decision to what and who we serve. God has left that up to us. He's put before us life and death. He has. Choice is ours. God will not force us to forsake sin, and He will not force us to take in and live righteously. He just won't. But if we have been freed from the bondage of sin and we do not live our lives striving to forsake sin, we won't become members of His family. And in turn, our Father in heaven will not grant us the gift of eternal life. It just won't happen. It won't happen. 1 John 3. 1 John 3. 1 John 3, verse 1. Says, behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called children of God. Therefore, the world does not know us, because it did not know Him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him does what? Purifies himself just as He is pure. Whoever commits sin also commits lawlessness, and sin is lawlessness. And you know that Jesus Christ was manifested to take away our sins. In Him there is no sin, and whoever abides in Him does not sin. In other words, they will not remain in sin. They're not going to remain in spiritual Egypt. He says they will not sin, and He says whoever abides in Him does not sin, and whoever sins has neither seen Him nor known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Don't be deceived to look back, because he who practices righteousness is righteous, just as God is righteous. He who sins is of the devil, what it is that we have been brought out of. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Satan wants us to forget that. Whoever has been born of God does not sin, for his seed remains in him. We're empowered. I mean, we are enabled and empowered not to sin. God has given us that opportunity through and by His Spirit, because He has been born of God. In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not, he says, love his brother. During these days of unleavened bread, we were reminded what our responsibility is. We're reminded about that, what it is. That responsibility is to strive to keep sin out, and instead put righteousness in. Remember, a little leaven, as Nathan said, leavens the whole lump. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. We are either allowing ourselves to be leavened, or we are striving to become and stay unleavened. We're either going forward out of Egypt in haste while not looking back, or we are succumbing to the slave mentality. The choice is ours. But you may say, it's hard. It's hard. It's not easy. This way of life is not easy. Well, guess what? You would be correct. The word easy and Christian don't go together. They don't fit into the life of a Christian. There's only one way going forward in this world towards the kingdom, and it sometimes seems impossible. It does. But with God, there's always a way. We won't go back there, but you remember what happened with the children of Israel at the Red Sea. It was impossible. How many Red Seas do we have to cross for us to realize that God has got our back? How many Red Seas does God have to part for us in our lives for us to say, I'm all in. I don't want to look back. God wants us to remember that. John 14. Verse 1. Jesus Christ says, and it's amazing that I didn't even think about this, but Amanda sang this just a bit ago. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus Christ is the way. He is the truth. He is the life. Something to reflect on these next days, every day. We are to be remembering who has opened that way. And in turn, us growing and living in truth. Eating of the bread of life. Bringing righteousness in. Because in John 8:32, Jesus Christ said, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You know, when we are doing what it is that God desires us to do, when we love God and we keep His commandments, and we are striving to live every facet of our physical life in a way that He desires, you know, we may die a physical life, but we shall one day live eternally. 1 John 5, verse 1. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves Him who begot also loves Him who is begotten of Him. By this we know that we love the children of that we love the children of God when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. It says, and His commandments are not burdensome. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes, who entrusts, who commits their life to put their trust in and with, it says, the Son of God. Jesus, the Son of God. Verse 18, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch. Keeps guard, takes heed, is that watchman. And the devil, it says, does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Keep yourselves from worthless things. To inherit eternity, we must be putting forth the effort. We must be diligently walking the way of truth to inherit eternal life. It takes work. And this work, as I said a little while ago, is not easy. It is not easy. Satan's way is easy. It is easy to sin, isn't it? How many would agree with that? It is. It is easy to sin. I agree. To not sin is difficult. To not sin is difficult. Remember, narrow is the way and difficult is the path that leads to life. It is difficult. We must make haste to keep ourselves away from anything that is not godly. We must never look back. We must never forsake the work that we've been given to do, that we've been commissioned to do, that we have committed to do. We have committed to doing it. Always remember, when our work on this work on this earth is done, on this globe, on this planet, and we put in the effort, like I said, we will one day receive what? Eternity. But I want to add to that eternal freedom. Eternal freedom. I would encourage you not to allow the slave mentality to creep back in, the very mentality and the way of life that leads only to death. Because as it is with sin, it's easy to do. It is easy to do. For the next 7 days, we are to be viewing anything that has leavening as sinful. And there is so much out there with leavening. You know that. You prepared for the days of unleavened bread. You read. You took effort and you read the ingredients to make sure. During this next week, let's allow this visual reminder of sin to sink in deeply. To sink in deeply and make the impact that God desires it to make upon our minds and into our lives. Satan has laden this world with sin. He has. And to combat against this leavening, we are going to have to do what? Which leavening pictures sin for the next 7 days. What are we going to have to do? Guess what? We're going to have to be on guard, aren't we? We're going to have to be watchful. We're going to have to stay focused, because if we're not, it's going to be too easily to slip back in to the way that we do things for the rest of the time during the year. There's only 7 days during the year do we not eat leaven. For 4 unleavened bread, we just went to the store, we picked up what we needed, and we didn't worry about leavening agents, did we? You know, that is representative of how we were before making that commitment with God. We just went about our lives. Now during these next 7 days, we must be on guard to what is and what isn't leavening. And this right now, what God is trying to show us, is representative of how we are to live our lives every day since we made that commitment with God. Otherwise, we sin. When we're not focused and we don't take heed and we're not on guard, we will sin. Things we may not even realize this week will have leavening. So we must take heed and be aware of what we are doing. If we don't take heed, guess what's going to happen? It will sneak up on us. It will get in our house or in our mouth. It just will. This happened to me before. I wasn't thinking about it. Wasn't really on guard with it. And I had a donut in my hand and in my mouth. And I had it half chewed and half swallowed. Ooh, and I remembered. So we must be careful. You know, the same with Satan. This is what God wants us to understand. He's crafty, he's shrewd, and he is the master deceiver, the master manipulator. And as I mentioned earlier, he has taken dominion, possession over this world and the people of this world. He's taken over their minds. He's deceived them. Like I said, what we have been freed from. And he will do all in his power to try to get us to allow things into our lives that are sinful. But this will only happen if we're not putting forth the effort to take in the bread of life every day. Take in the bread of life every day, and this will only happen if we lose our true focus and we stop taking heed. We stop being on guard to what is leavened and what is unleavened. Guess what? That's what Satan wants. That's what he wants. And if this happens, he knows that he has us. He's got us hooked, and he will once again strive to enslave us through and by our own carnality. And what would that be? A slave mentality. As we go through these next days, let's reflect. I would encourage us all to reflect deeply. To reflect deeply on what God has commanded us to keep. Because he has told us to keep the days of unleavened bread. We must, because our eternal lives depend on it. They do. Have a wonderful and uplifting remainder of the days of unleavened bread.